The Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Martyr, Bishop James D. Records, copyright 1891. On the happiness of him who is content with the will of God, preached on the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And after the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. St. Luke, chapter 2, verse 22. Introduction. The law of purification, as far as it concerned women after childbirth, is laid down in the book of Leviticus, consisted of two parts. First, if a woman shall bear a man-child, she shall be unclean 7 days, unquote. Besides these 7 days, she had to remain 33 days longer in her purification, during which time she could not touch anything holy, nor enter the house of God, but was looked on as unclean. She shall touch no holy thing, neither shall she enter into the sanctuary until the days of her purification be fulfilled. Secondly, after the lapse of these 40 days, she had to stand at the door of the temple. And if she were too poor to offer a lamb, she had to bring two turtle doves, one for a holocaust and another one for a sin, and the priest shall pray for her, and so she shall be cleansed. Such, my dear brethren, was the law in those days. Now think of this. That law was observed by the Most Holy Virgin, who was never stained by the least sin, and who was purer than the angels. She covered her innocence and holiness with that garment of sin. Like an ordinary woman, she appears today before the door of the temple. Like a sinner, she brings her offering. But why? For there is no doubt that she was not bound by the law, and her observance of it seemed to injure her maidenly fame before the world. That is true, but she acted according to the will of her Heavenly Father, whose most holy son had to submit to this law of circumcision. And Mary, the Immaculate Mother of his son, had also to submit, like a sinner, to the law of purification. Such was the will of God. And that one thought was enough to induce the Holy Virgin to resign herself to God's will with the utmost joy and satisfaction. My dear brethren, if we wish to be true children of the Mother of God, we must try to imitate her as well as we can in this virtue, which is most pleasing to God, and like her, be always resigned to His holy will. By doing so, we shall suffer no loss or injury, nay, we shall rather attain the greatest happiness that can be enjoyed on earth, as I shall now show. Plan of Discourse. He who completely resigns his will to the will of God, and is always satisfied with his decrees, is the happiest man on earth. Such is the whole subject. He is the happiest in his own imagination, the first part. He is the happiest in reality, the second part. Mary, Queen of all faithful servants of God, and you, O holy angels, ministers of God, obtain for us by your intercession the grace to practice this virtue, and thus to have on earth a foretaste of the happiness that you enjoy in heaven. All our happiness or misery, as we mortals judge by our senses of such things, consists, so far as this life is concerned, mostly in our own imagination and fancy, that is, in the judgment we form regarding the thing as to whether it is bad or good for us. The wise Epictetus remarks this. Men are influenced, he says, not by things, but by the opinions they form of them, and that is evident enough. A simple-minded man finds, for instance, a piece of copper overlaid with gold. He hides it away, imagining that it is pure gold and worth a great deal of money. He is as happy as with his copper as another would be with real gold and silver. But if he finds a precious stone and thinks it is to be glass, he lets it lie there or throws it away. He has neither pleasure nor profit from it because he is ignorant of its value. A child is happier and more contented with a few pence it saves up than many a one who possesses thousands. I remember that once, when I was a child, my father put into my hand a kreutzer and a piece of gold, telling me I could take which I preferred, and I chose the kreutzer. Why? Because I thought to myself, with this I can buy apples and nuts, but I do not know what to do with the piece of gold. On the other hand, there was another occasion on which our house caught fire and was burned to the ground, all along with the half of the houses of the town, so that we were forced to take shelter in a little garden house outside the town. But I well remember that I and other children were dancing with joy at the sight of the flames, while my parents and grown-up friends were bewailing their loss. But what did I know about loss? I was glad to be in the garden and to see the fire. That was the greatest delight for me, although I was suffering like the others. Thus, the whole matter depends on the imagination. Since I have begun to speak of children, my dear brethren, I will bring forward an occurrence related by Femanus Strada in his famous History of the Wars of the Netherlands. It happened in the year 1570. The sea had inundated a great portion of Holland and Friesland, so that, in the latter country alone, 20,000 people and a large number of cattle lost their lives. When the waters subsided a little, they found on the shore a cradle in which there was a child with a living cat. The cradle had been cast on the shore by the waves, and the child was tranquilly sleeping beside the cat. Now, I ask, had not the child, as well as the other inhabitants of the place, lost its friends and relations, its brothers and sisters, nay, perhaps its parents? Was not the house in which it was born carried off by the waves? Was it not exposed to the fury of the elements? Was it not in imminent danger of losing its life? For it would not have been a difficult matter to upset the cradle and drown the child and the cat. There is no doubt of it. How was it, then, possible for the child not to be frightened and to lie there so quietly? Perhaps, you say, because it was asleep. Good, but now I ask, how could it sleep in such a dreadful storm amid the roaring of the waters, while its life was hourly exposed to the utmost danger, and after having experienced such a grievous loss? Would any of you have slept in such circumstances? Oh, you exclaim, what is there to be surprised at? The child was too young to have any idea of the loss it suffered or the danger it was in. Quite right. But from this I make the same conclusion as before, and you must acknowledge that it is true, as Epictetus says, that men are influenced not by things, but by the opinions they form of them. The child had ears like other people, and could hear the turmoil of the winds and waves. It had feeling, and doubtless was aware that its cradle was shaken about. It had eyes, and could see that it was alone with the cat on the waters, for it is not likely that it slept the whole time, since the storm lasted for some days. It was awake, then, sometimes, and went to sleep again under such terrible circumstances. If you or I were in that cradle, we should hardly be able to draw a breath for fear. But what is the reason of the difference between us and the child? Why should it be calm and quiet in the danger, while we, if we were similarly situated, would be filled with anxiety? It is all to be traced to the influence of the imagination and fancy. The child was accustomed to be rocked in its cradle and probably thought that its mother or someone else was rocking it, at all events. The storm that was the cause of rest and sleep to it would have made us tremble with fear because our imaginations would have represented to us the imminent danger that threatened our lives. Again, if the child on awakening and not finding its mother or anyone near it, and seeing that its only companion was the cat, commenced to cry and scream, would that have helped it in any way? Would its danger have been lessened thereby, or would it have been brought sooner to land? Not by any means. It would only have disturbed its peaceful sleep, made itself unhappy, and perhaps by struggles upset the cradle. And if it had been drowned like so many others, would it not have been far better to have met death calmly and quietly than to have added to the terrors of drowning by useless clamor, tears, and struggles, as the other victims of the inundation did? Without doubt. And yet the same wind and water, the same circumstances and causes, nay, the same death, as far as the mere loss of temporal life is concerned, had to be met by all. So it is, but all did not form the same estimate or opinion of the danger and the death. It is clear, then, that it is not the outward circumstances or misfortunes, nor trials, nay, not even death itself, that is the cause of our trouble and distress, but simply the imagination and opinion that we form of the evil. Consequently, in order to live calmly, contentedly, and happily, all we have to do is to lay aside or amend our judgment about these adverse circumstances. If we succeed in convincing ourselves that there is nothing bad or injurious in the world save and except sin alone, and that everything that happens is for our eternal welfare, then we should be rid at once of all disquiet and uneasiness, and should live contentedly and happily. But, you ask, how can we lay aside or amend that judgment? We are driven about in this world as on a stormy wind of trials, difficulties, miseries, and wretchedness. How can we convince ourselves against our own judgment that those signs are good and desirable? Christians, truly we can do so, if we only acknowledge with a lively faith who it is that sets this sea of adversity in motion. If we only earnestly persuade ourselves, and indeed it is the truth, that all calamities and troubles come from the hand of God and are ordained specially by Him for each one of us, that thus it is our God who rocks us in these crosses, as the child is rocked by its mother in the cradle, then, indeed, we should be peaceful and contented like the child in the midst of the bitterest trials and misfortunes. So it is. The conformity and perfect resignation of our will to the will of God takes away and corrects all wrong fancies and opinions about things, and places the mind in a state of imperturbable repose and contentment. For, as I have often said before, when one really believes and is firmly convinced that everything that happens in the world, sin alone excepted, is according to the decree and will of God, he must also be firmly convinced that everything that happens is good, right, holy, and cannot be better, because it is ordained by the God of infinite wisdom, justice, and holiness. If he thinks and believes, this state of mind is appointed for me by the inscrutable decrees of God, this care and trouble, this annoyance, this poverty and want, this loss and injury, this weakness and sickness, this death or misfortune, comes from the loving hand of God. He must also say, therefore there is no evil in it. It is ordained for my greater good. I am not to be disturbed at it, or to complain of it, but should rather rejoice and return thanks to God. And in consequence of that firm persuasion, since he loves God with his whole heart, and wills all that God wills, he is completely resigned to the divine decrees, and says with the high priest Heli, "It is the Lord, let him do what is good in his sight." And with the patient Job, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. As it has pleased the Lord, so is it done. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And with our dear Savior, "Yea, Father, for so hath it seemed good in thy sight. Not what I will, but what thou wilt." Therefore, since nothing in the world can happen to him but according to God's will and decree, there is nothing in the world except sin that can appear to him to be an evil, or disturb his repose, or sadden his mind. In all accidents and occurrences, he is contented, happy, and joyful in the Lord. What else is that but being happy, at least as far as the imagination is concerned? But he is also happy in reality, as I shall now show in the second part. In what consists the true happiness of a man on this earth? Describe to me a happy man. Is he not one who has all he wishes and desires, and in a manner in which he wishes and desires? Whose every undertaking goes according to his wish? Whose will is always done without the least opposition? Who is not aware of anything further to wish for, and who has not the least fear of anything ever happening to thwart him? Truly, you must acknowledge that, as Salvianus says, such a man as that is the favorite of fortune. There are none happier than those who are what they wish to be. For all our trouble, disturbance of mind, displeasure, discontent, besides being the effect of our imagination, must also be attributed to the fact that we are forced to be or to do something that we do not wish to be or to do, or that others do not act as we wish them to, or that something crosses our will or our plans, or that we cannot have what we desire to have. From this opposition and thwarting of our will come all our difficulties and troubles, and the mental disturbance that daily tortures us, and drives us about hither and thither, as if we were at the mercy of a furious storm. Hence the miser, although he has more money than he can use during his whole life, is never happy, but always discontented. Why? Because he is always longing for more, and never has as much as he desires to have. Show me the man who has lands and riches, and the honors and pleasures of the world in abundance, but who is discontented because things do not go according to his will, and I will show you a man who is apparently happy, but really miserable and worse off than the poor peasant who sits in his wretched thatched hut, eating a piece of dry bread with a contented mind. But where can we find a man who has everything that he wishes and desires? Methinks we should seek him in heaven. True, the blessed in heaven who see God face to face are the only ones who are happy in the most perfect degree. Yet we can find a foretaste of that happiness here on earth in the man who has completely abandoned his will to the will of God, who in all circumstances and occurrences, first of all, fixes the eyes of his mind on the providence of God and is completely satisfied with his decrees. For since everything in this world, sin excepted, happens according to the will and decree of God, and all that God wills must be fully accomplished, and that man's desires and wishes were nothing but what is pleasing to God, it follows that in all the accidents and events of life, His will is fulfilled and is never thwarted in the least. Therefore, He has at all times, in all circumstances, whatever He wishes and in the manner He wishes to have it, as Salvianus says. He is humbled and shamed before the world, despised and persecuted by men. And this may pity Him, but He Himself is contented and satisfied. He wishes to have things so, because such is the will of God, who has ordained it for Him. Is He poor and needy? Does He suffer loss in His temporal goods? If so, His desire is fulfilled, since such is the will of God, whom He loves so much. He has sometimes hardly bread enough to keep Himself from dying of hunger. He can hardly find a drink of water to quench His thirst, or a rag of clothing to cover Himself with, or a bit of fuel to warm Himself with. He has not a bed to sleep in at night. In spite of the earnest efforts and conscientious use He makes of natural means, truly, that man is in a most miserable state, thinks the world. But the world is wrong. He is the happiest man on earth. Why? Because he has what he wants. It is his will to be as he is, since such is the will of God. He is always weak and delicate. For months at a time he has to keep the bed. He cannot come to church or to public devotions, and is tortured by pain night and day. Is he not unhappy? Not at all, for he is satisfied with the will of God. God wills him to suffer. Consequently, he wills it himself, so that his desire is fulfilled. He gives way to natural sorrow. He sighs, moans, and weeps. Is he not unhappy now, at all events? No, for even under those circumstances his mind is at peace and undisturbed. His faith, his judgment remain the same. This is the will of God, he thinks, and he is just and resigned as ever. It is his wish to moan, sigh, and weep, because that is pleasing to God, because God wills him to sigh, moan, and weep with sorrow. If he is even hindered or thwarted in some good purpose by the efforts of the most wicked men, he remains undisturbed and contented, for the customary thought occurs to him, such is the will of God. He is in just the same dispositions with regard to things that happen outside himself. Is the sun shining? He is satisfied. It is raining, or snowing, or hailing. The wind howls, the thunder roars. He is quite contented. The will of God is done, and that is all he wants. People speak on all sides of wars and bloodshed, of dangers and contagious illnesses, of scarcity and famine, the bad weather, the cold winter, the dry summer, they say, will do a great deal of harm in the fields and vineyards. They are all filled with dread and consternation. Alas, they exclaim, what will become of us poor people? Yet, what do they gain by all their lamentations except to make their sufferings worse? All he has to do is simply to collect his thoughts. Such is the will of God, he says to himself. Come what may, then, it will be all for the best. Without God's will, I shall not die of hunger, or cold, or sickness. Without His permission, not the least harm can befall me. But if He wishes me to suffer hunger, cold, sickness, or death, I am ready. Whatever pleases the Lord will be done. May His name be blessed. whatever he does to me. In a word, let the whole world be destroyed, impavidum ferient ruine. He will go with it, but calmly and contentedly, because such is the will of God, and he desires nothing but the accomplishment of that will. Wish him happiness, and he will answer with that beggar of whom Toller writes, that he has never spent an unhappy day or hour, nor has he ever had to complain that things did not go according to his wishes. Nay, and those who are over-anxious and fearful should mark this, if he feels but little devotion in his usual prayers and pious exercises, or even feels no devotion at all, and is filled with desolation, if he has no more relish or pleasure in God than if he were a dry stick, if even the desire to accept everything according to the will of God seems to have left him, he still remains contented and satisfied as far as his reasoning will and inward consciousness are concerned, for he thinks to himself, this desolation and dryness of spirit, this apparent unwillingness to do good, this weariness of God in heavenly things, I now desire to have and willingly accept because such is the will of God, who now wishes me to suffer in this way. That, my dear brethren, is what the wise man says to the just servant of God. Whatsoever shall befall the just man, it shall not make him sad. Nothing that happens to him can disturb him or deprive him of his peace of mind. This is the peace that the angels joyfully announced to the world at the birth of our Lord in the words, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will, that is, whose will is always in conformity with the all-perfect and holy will of God. And in this consists the greatest joy and happiness that we can have on earth. Picture to yourself, as far as you can, all and their pleasures, joys, and delights, heavenly joys alone excepted, and you will find none that be compared to this. It is a foretaste of eternal bliss, an earthly paradise, an astonishing glory in this vale of tears, which has some resemblance to that of the elect in heaven, where the greatest joy of the blessed is to have, as it were, one heart, soul, and will with God, and to be ready to obey his least sign, and to fulfill his holy will, looking towards him not otherwise than a hungry child does towards the dish and the table from which it expects something to eat. Nay, I may venture to say that this complete and constant conformity and contentment with the will of God is an unchangeable and lasting happiness, which begins here on earth, but instead of being ended by death, is simply transferred from this life to eternity. Wise was the answer given by Alfonso, King of Aragon, when he was asked whom he considered the happiest man on earth. Was he a great artist, a renowned hero and general, a mighty king or emperor? I have spent some considerable time, said Alfonso, thinking of what the happiest of this life consists in, for I have a great desire for it, and the result of all my speculations about the matter is, and I hold it for certain and undoubted, that he alone is truly happy who is completely resigned to the providence of God, allowing him to act as he pleases and always satisfied with his will. Cassian tells us of a pious old Christian who lived in Alexandria in the midst of idolaters. Like a lamb among wolves, they surrounded him on one occasion and tossed him about from one to the other like a ball, abusing, cursing, and beating him most cruelly. But the old man never uttered a word of complaint or showed the least sign of annoyance. One of the tormentors at last asked him what miracles his Christ had worked. "This," answered the old man quietly, "that I am able to bear all your insults and ill treatment with meekness, without losing my peace of mind. For I keep on reminding myself that it is His holy will that I should now be tormented." St. Mary Magdalene of Pazzi found such superabundant consolation and inward joy of heart in the conformity of her will with the will of God, that she once forgot herself and burst forth into sighs of love. "Lord," she exclaimed, "Thou knowest that from my youth I have never desired anything but what is pleasing to Thee. And if I knew now that it was Thy will for me to be tortured forever in hell, I should at once cast myself into those everlasting flames." Then she said to those who were standing by, and who were amazed at her words, "You do not know how sweet is that one word, the will of God." Gerson tells us of another servant of God, who was equally resigned to the divine will. The devil appeared to him in the likeness of an angel, and told him that all his works of penance were of no use, as he was to be lost forever. "Very well," was the answer. "I serve my God not merely for the sake of going to heaven, but because He wishes me to serve Him. If He chooses to reject me and condemn me to hell for eternity, He is the Lord, and may His holy will be done. Meanwhile, I will continue to serve Him, because such is His will." I do not mean to say, my dear brethren, that this most perfect conformity and satisfaction with the will of God is necessarily required from all, otherwise I should make many despair of practicing this beautiful virtue. I merely wish to show what complete repose and happiness it brings to the human heart, so that the fear of the greatest evil, which in our estimation is the fire of hell, cannot disturb our tranquility. Ah, my dear brethren, what else do we seek or desire on this earth but to be happy? And see how easy it is for us to have our wish if we only earnestly consider with a lively faith the chief juice of our religion, one of which is that, with the sole exception of sin, nothing happens in the whole world being arranged by divine providence. Bring them before our minds, and then judge and form our opinion according to them. Submit thyself then to Him, I conclude in the words of Eliphaz to Job, and be at peace, and thereby thou shalt have the peace and contentment under all circumstances, to have all your desires granted, to be happy on earth. Then submit to Him. Be satisfied with your God and His will, whatever He does to you. Think always, in all the accidents of life, such is the will of God, and say, "Yea, Father, Thy will be done." That is all you need do, and you will have peace. You will be, and will remain happy. It was by this exhortation that Father Nicholas Zucchi of our society, who died in the order of sanctity, brought many souls not only to holiness of life, but also to great peace and joy of heart. To those who had a special desire of saving their souls, he used to say the words of the psalmist, "Delight in the Lord, and He will give thee the requests of thy heart." He happened once to be called to a young man who was dying, and was asked by him if he recognized him. "I do not remember ever to have seen you before," was the father's answer. "8 months ago," said the sick man, "I was in the Roman college. I asked you to teach me the right way of serving my God truly and zealously, and all you said to me was, 'Delight in the Lord, and He will give thee the requests of thy heart.' That is, my only joy should be to try to do the will of God in all things and to be always satisfied with that will. What good that exhortation, which I have taken well to heart, has done me, you can see after my death in this sealed writing, which you will find under my pillow. He then asked the Father's blessing, and shortly afterwards peacefully expired. Father Zucchi found the writing and read it three times over with great consolation, for the young man described in it the sweet repose and exceeding heavenly joy of heart that he experienced in addition to other graces given him by God. From the time when, in obedience to the exhortations, he began to practice perfect conformity with the will of God. The same statement was made to Father Zucchi on her deathbed by a nun at Rome, who had learned from him to be always contented and rejoiced with the will of God. O my Lord and my God, poor mortal that I am, in not having sooner known or thought of this truth, what uneasiness, disquiet, anxiety, despair, nay, how many sins I might have avoided, which I brought upon myself by my anger and impatience, by abusive words, by cursing and swearing, and crosses and trials. This alone I now complain of and repent of with my whole heart, that I did not sooner submit to thy holy will and to all thy all-wise decrees. If I had done so, I should have been much more contented and satisfied in those circumstances, in which, for the future, I am determined to submit to thee with all the powers of my soul. Yea, Father, be it as thou wilt, and in what manner thou wilt, in heat and cold, in rain and snow, in wind and weather, in war and peace, in fertility and scarcity, and all the natural events that occur outside of me, be it as thou wilt, when, how, and as long as thou wilt, such too is my will. Yea, Father, be it when and how thou wilt, in hunger and thirst, in poverty and want, in shame and disgrace, in persecution and contempt, in difficulties and annoyances, in sorrow and trouble, in sickness and health, in death and abandonment, in anguish and depression, in life and death, in everything that concerns me and mine, I give myself up to thee with my whole heart and throw myself into thy fatherly arms. Do with me in these and all other things whatever is most pleasing to thy holy will. If I am not really in earnest, then I will beg of thee daily, O my God, to give me a will that is always satisfied with thine, so that I may always sincerely say, Yea, Father, for so it hath seemed good in thy sight, and thus begin to enjoy on earth that happiness that I hope to enjoy in heaven with thy angels and saints. Amen.